Our Old Covenant reading this evening is Psalm 57. Psalm 57, we'll be reading the entirety of this psalm in its 11 verses. The Word of our God. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing your praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And our New Covenant reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 7 to 18 this evening. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7, this is the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner being is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we come eager to hear your word, for you have revealed yourself to us, and in that we rejoice, that we can know you, that we can know who you are and what you have done, and that we by faith can believe all that you have said. We pray, Lord, that you would take these words and that you would press them deeply upon our hearts. Lord, that they would change the way we think, change the way we love, change the way we live, all for the sake of your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Turn back with me, if you would, to Psalm 57 as we consider this psalm this evening. As we come to God's Word, we turn our attention to a prayer that was prayed some 3,000 years ago. The words of a saint calling out to his God as he faces yet again danger and fear, uncertainty, anxiety, heartache, and distress, experiences that are common to all of us to a varying extent. David begins this prayer in verse 1 the way that many lament psalms begin, with a plea for mercy to his God. And his desperation and the turmoil in his soul is evidenced by asking not once but twice for his God to be merciful to him. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. And in this psalm, we see the movement of David's prayer. We see in that movement the Lord pouring his grace and kindness upon his distressed saint. Psalms are prayers that give voice to the souls of God's people. Though rooted historically, they provide words for us to sing and words for us to pray as they guide us in our own prayers to the Lord himself. We must remember that prayer, though it seems ordinary in a certain sense as its act, right? To use human speech, the words that come out of our mouths to speak unto God. In prayer, we give voice to our souls, unto the listening ear of our God. It is far from ordinary in its effect, right? Prayer is a means of grace by which we mean that it is by faith and the work of the Spirit through our prayers that the souls of believers are given strength and are given rest. It is the ordinary rhythm of being with the Lord in prayer that he blesses us according to his wisdom and according to his grace. And that's what we see here in this psalm. That David, as he prays, he's graced with a heavenly sight that gives confidence and strength to his faith. Prayer is really just faith in action. Taking hold of what God has said and who he is and all that he has for us, and lifting up our hearts to the Lord. So that in this psalm, there is a fading of the things of this world and a firm vision of God's immovable presence and care. As we make our way through this lament psalm this evening, we'll take it in three parts. First, God's glory is our refuge. Second, God's glory is our salvation. And third, God's glory is our purpose and peace. God's glory is our refuge, our salvation, and our purpose and peace. The title of this psalm tells us something of the situation where this psalm arises. It comes as David was hiding from Saul in the cave, we see. He was hiding because Saul and his army of men were trying to kill him. They were seeking his life. Most likely this psalm reflects David's experience recorded for us in 1 Samuel 22, since he seems to be alone in the cave at this point. The experience of this situation he's facing is expressed in the imagery there in verse 4. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. There are real and deep fears that David's facing in this cave. And those images of lions and beasts and teeth that are as spears and arrows and tongues as swords communicates the gravity of what he's experiencing. This is what it feels like. It is as if their teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongues are swords. Because literally he has spears and arrows and swords awaiting him outside of this cave. Verse 6, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way. Now, you probably aren't living in a cave right now. I'm assuming that none of you are living in a cave. But Psalms have this universal bearing upon whatever distresses the souls of God's people. And that comes to us in a lot of ways through the imagery that the psalmists use. Right? They tell us in visual ways of the dangers, the fears, the worries, right? Things that we can relate to. Concerns that we have for money and health and family, right? In every other situation imaginable. Self-inflicted, inflicted by others. Given that context and the pressing needs that David has, and the pressing needs that we have, what are we to do? What does David do while he's hiding in this cave that's sheltering him? He prays, of course. That's why we have this psalm, right? He prays. But how does he pray? What does he pray for? What is most relevant for his situation? What is going to give rest to his soul? Isn't it enough that he found shelter in this cave? God's word here tells us something of the transience of life. Of false promises of security in the things of this world. See, David knows something about this cave. David knows that at one moment this cave is a refuge, but in the next, it could be a death trap with no way of escape. And so where is he going to find refuge? Well, in the only place he can find refuge, which is in his God. David said, in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. Being under God's wing is a shelter. It's a personal shelter too. Provided by a personal God who cares for the needs of his people. Like a mother hen protecting her chicks. But as we think about worship in Israel, particularly at the tabernacle at this time, David knows of wings under which there is mercy. Upon the Ark of the Covenant were gold cherubim with wings outstretched, overshadowing the mercy seat, where the blood was spilled to atone for sin, which is a picture of God's mercy toward his people, giving them protection because of the blood that stands in their stead. When you get inside the heart of the psalmist, the cave in which he's hiding from those who seek his life. By the time we get into this psalm, that cave is really almost invisible. You don't notice it. He doesn't say anything about it. What he sees in that moment is the protection found under the wings of his merciful God. God who sends from heaven to save his beloved. In his moment of need, he sees the heavenly reality of his security under the wing of God. What is most real for David is not the cave or the enemy, but God's protection of him. The heavenly. Right? What is invisible to this world is what is most real and most relevant as David as in his most dire straits. As he expresses in this prayer. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, an allegory about the glory of heaven, illustrates this very point. Lewis says this, he says, heaven is reality itself, and all that is fully real is heavenly. For all that can be shaken will be shaken, and only the unshakable remains. There's nothing more real at any given moment than God's presence. Or another way, there is nothing more relevant in any given moment than that the Lord is our God, that the Lord Most High is the refuge for the souls of His people. Even the cave cut from the mountain is nothing compared to the reality of God's protection and care for His people that is unshakable. Now, the pervading theme of this psalm, as we see, is that of God's glory. We see that in the refrain of verse 5 and 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This psalm is about David grasping the weight of God's glory. Now, you may already know this, but the word glory in Hebrew, kavod, means most basically heaviness or weight or substance. And as we look at it in theological terms, we use words like honor, majesty, splendor. And what's heavy to David in distress, my glory, as he says in verse 8, is his God. And his God's power and majesty and mercy. We often talk about experiences or emotions that weigh heavy on us, right? What's heavy on you? Are the heaviest things the transient things? Or are the heaviest things the heavenly and enduring things? See, that's a good test to see where our hearts are. That doesn't mean that we don't give thanks for our daily bread and pray concerning our daily provisions, but that those temporal concerns are seen in light of our desire that the Lord's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? When we pray the Lord's Prayer each week, we are praying that the reality of heaven would be manifested on earth. Do we desire that? Do we desire a weighty God who is in the midst of all that we face, and His reality is our reality? In assessing modern Christianity, theologian David Wells, in his book, God in the Wasteland, presses the idea that God in the minds of many has become weightless. We may say gloryless. He says, it is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. I do not mean by this that He is ethereal, but rather that He has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. He has lost his saliency for human life. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgments no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. That is weightlessness. This psalm speaks the exact opposite of weightlessness. David's prayer in this psalm is that God would be exalted, right? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And maybe you're asking, well, how does that address David's needs? He's burdened and anxious and fearful. How does praising the Lord and recognizing God's weightiness even come close to addressing David's situation? Could this be any more irrelevant? Well, it is most relevant because God's glory is our salvation. Look at verse 2. I cry to God Most High, sovereign ruler of all things, God who by his providence works all things according to the counsel of his perfect and unchangeable will, who fulfills his purpose for me, David says. It's his purpose, it's God's purpose. Now, looking at David's life, it may seem like these like things are out of control. And we can look at our own lives and think that everything is a mess and there's no untangling it, and the why questions just pile up. But what God has said and we know is that he works all things together for good for his people. Now, we often try to read God's providence as if the complexities were clear to us. Right? We like to see a one-to-one correspondence. This happened for this particular reason. But it isn't clear. Right? God's providence is God's providence. It's mysterious. And for us to try to read God's providence, we will always err. Just think of the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. We are not God's interpreters. He is his own interpreter. So rather than looking at changing circumstances and trying to figure out exactly what the Lord is doing, David looks through the cave, through the enemy, to his God who keeps his promises. Verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. See, David's not looking for salvation provided by a cave, though for the night he may be safe there. His salvation is not found in shakable things of this world. He's looking for salvation to come down from heaven, the realm of reality, which will shake off the things that can be shaken. So we just can't look to our circumstances to provide us with peace and hope. We look to our Heavenly Father who sends out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Right, those are heavenly words that David's using. Steadfast love, unbreakable, unshakable, faithfulness, completely trustworthy, always comes through. And of course, that's what our God did in sending his Son. Salvation came down from heaven in the person of Christ, who is glory shrouded in flesh. Right, heavenly heaviness came down from heaven in order to save us. Right, there's nothing more real and relevant in each and every second of our lives than that Jesus loves me. That Jesus died for me. That Jesus is always with me. And if you think about how Jesus lived in the flesh in a shakable world, we see that he lived the words of Psalm 57. The religious leaders were out to get him. His own disciples had abandoned him. Yet to the end, his prayer and purpose remained unwavering, to do the will of the Father, to manifest the glory of God. We read in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, coming right before he's betrayed and delivered over to the religious leaders and put to death. And what we find in that prayer is not concern with his circumstances, but with our salvation and with our redemption. And he is concerned with God's glory. He says to his Father in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that path, that road to glory, led first through the path of suffering. Psalm 57, verse 6, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. That's the thing about providence. Who would have imagined that the contriving and wickedness of the Jewish leaders digging the pit for Jesus, setting a trap for him to be executed, would actually end up being their own demise? That the trap they set for him was actually the means by which he would glorify the Father and the means by which he would save his people. That through his death, death would be put to death. That his death would mean life for us. As Luke says in Acts 4, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So God's salvation turns the tables so that his glory in our salvation would yield to us our fullest purpose and peace. Now think of the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? What better way to start off teaching about who we are than to ask that perennial question? What's the meaning of life? What are we here for? What is man's chief end? What is my purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God's glory, in which we find our chief joy. Psalm 57 is inviting us taste and to see that the Lord is good, to come find shelter under his wings as he envelops us into his loving care, to come and find rest from your heavy burdens and weariness, to come to the Christ who stands above all things in the heavenly places and yet is himself concerned with us. And in him, we let the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. David's peace in Psalm 57 is not dependent on his circumstances, but upon his unshakable God. Now, most men in David's situation would have been satisfied with the safety of the cave and the withdrawal of the enemy, but David is not satisfied there. It's not enough. See, his vision has soared above the pressing moment into the heavenly presence of God. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. Resting himself upon what cannot be shaken and what cannot be taken from him. Right? That's what animates the hearts of God's people. The weight of his presence and salvation. That's what makes David call for his glory to awake. His glory is found in God's glory, a glory that God through Christ shares with us as we have shared with him. Not that we ourselves become worthy of our own glory as if we become God, but that his glory radiates in and through us. For in ourselves has been planted the heaviness of heaven. A reality that at this moment is veiled, right? We have this treasure in jars of clay. It is a treasure. It is heavenly. Awake, my glory. Awake, new creation in me. Awake and set the terms of my reality. Awake and make my heart long the Lord and the Lord alone. David wakes, praising the Lord in the darkness, with full and sure hope that the morning will dawn. Even as we gather here this evening, we come with purpose to make much of our God, to rejoice in his name, Right? That's his glory. That his heaviness would rest upon us. That his word would be the most important word to us. That his will would be the most important will. That we would rest in his unshakable love and faithfulness. With steadfast hearts holding heavenly weight, knowing that one day the sun will rise on that final Sabbath day of new creation, and it will never set. Where our weakness, fear, disappointments, and sins will be shaken off, and all that will remain is the heaviness of God. All that will remain is God and his glory over all the earth, and we will rest in him, and he will be our life, and praising him will be our greatest joy. For as David reminds us, we were saved to sing his praises, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider your word, consider your heaviness, your glory, your majesty, and your might. We can't help but marvel that you would concern yourselves with creatures, with sinful creatures, such as us. Oh Lord, would you lift our eyes heavenward? Would you captivate us with your greatness, your heaviness, Lord, that you would in fact define all that we see and all that we do. Lord, would you make us to sing Psalm 57 with true and pure hearts, knowing that you, our God, are steadfast and unshakable. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.